Say a word of prayer and we'll begin if it's all right. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's an awesome and mighty thing. A lot of people reject it, but we just thank you for it. Give us the ability to understand it, apply it to our lives, and just go through our daily lives trusting in your word, because when we do that, it makes life easier to take. It brings joy, peace, contentment, and wisdom into the life when we adhere to your word, believe in it, understand it, and trust in it. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stay. He's starting that stuff.
Well, whatever.
I didn't have anybody to watch it. He just was being terrible.
Well, if he acts up, do whatever you have to do. He doesn't bother me none. Okay, in Revelation, I want to point out something. You'll find a note if you have a Scofield Bible at the top, where Scofield says the book title of the book comes from the Latin word Revelatio. That's not true. So you can forget that. The Latin word Revelatio means revelation, but that's not where the word comes from. It comes from the Greek word Apocalypsis. That's where it comes from. The Old Testament was written in Greek, not Latin. So I don't know where Scofield came up with that, but whatever. Even though it was translated, but it wasn't translated by Latin. It was translated by King James, or he had it translated. So it's still translated from the Greeks, and it's the word apocalypsis, means revealing, unveiling. So I just thought I'd point that out before we begin. Another thing I'd like to point out is, Vince made a statement last week, and which is pretty accurate. The word revelation is close to the word mystery, and it is in a way. But in Revelation, we already covered chapter 1 is the past, chapter 4 is in 5, chapter 2 and 3 is a picture of Christ's warning to the churches. Every church we see today has all these doctrines, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Jezebel. We have all these doctrines, and Christ gave us the warning in chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of the church in heaven after the rapture, because we see we're getting all the rewards. In chapter 5, verse 4, we see the one who was willing to open the seven-sealed book, which is the title deed to the planet Earth. He will redeem the earth. He already has with his blood, but during the seven-year tribulation, he will... You're getting your jacket, Bill?
I might take him downstairs and try to play with him.
Oh, okay.
He's not feeling. He's been sick, and he's on Motrin. He's,
oh, okay.
You know, he might be ready for a nap, and he can sleep.
You want the speaker on or not?
Yeah, just pull buttons if you want the speaker on, Bill.
I don't know. He's just
going to
fuss when I get down there, too.
Okay.
He's out there.
Do whatever you have to do. And then in chapter 6, we have the beginning of the first 3.5 years of seven-year tribulation. We have the first 6 seals that are open. The Antichrist comes riding in on various horses, which is a type of his personality. He doesn't literally ride a white horse. He doesn't literally ride a red horse. It's just a type of his personality. So we have the first 6 seals open in Revelation chapter 6. Represents the first 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation. Then in verse 17 of chapter 6, for the great day of his wrath has come, talking about the last 3.5 years. It's called the great tribulation and the day of his wrath. Then chapter 7 is a parenthesis. We always have the parentheses in the book of Revelation, and that's what confuses people. A parenthesis is an explanatory exclamation that gives a little more information concerning the storyline. Basically, that's what it is. So we have chapter 7, which is a parenthesis. And in the parentheses, we see the 144,000 that are called out, a multitude of the Jews, 144,000. And we have the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 who lead the 144,000 to Christ. The 144,000 go out and lead a multitude to Christ. And then in chapter 14, we see the multitude, the 144,000, we see a picture of them in heaven, you see. And then in verse 9 of chapter 7, continuing the parentheses, after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, stood before the Lamb, in verse 9, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So we have a picture in verse 9, on the way through the rest of the chapter, of the saved in heaven. Another parenthesis. And then in chapter 8, we're not going to start chapter 8 this evening. We're going to take a look at something else. But in chapter 8, we have the beginning of the last 3.5 years. In verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. Means they were standing in awe. And I suppose they would be. I will be when I stand up there and look down in awe at the seventh seal and all the many things that are going to take place when the seventh seal is opened, because I read the Bible and I know what's going to take place. It's going to be an awesome, awesome thing. And in chapter 8 through chapter 9, we have the first 6 trumpets that are opened. And then in chapter 10 is another parenthesis. But we're not going to take any further look at that. I want you to go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1, first couple of verses, if you will. If you'll remember that we said, look in verse 3, if you will. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that the word keep means to make note, consider, watch. Doesn't mean to stay righteous. Keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. If you remember, we saw Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy because the time was not at hand. It wasn't ready yet. God wasn't ready. So we're going to expound on that just a little bit this evening. So with that in mind, turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And there's two words here that we need to take a look at, if you will. Chapter 16, in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus... Oh, by the way, back up just a minute, if you will, and look in verse 22. Now, this book of Romans was spiritually given to Paul the Apostle through the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice something in verse 22. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So Paul didn't write it, did he? Yes. Mary. Romans chapter 16. Did I say 1 Corinthians? Boy, I'm sorry. Well, I had everybody confused, didn't I? Yeah, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 16. Well, hey, nobody's perfect. Verse 22. Romans was written or inspired by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. If you look in verse 1, it's chapter 1. But in verse 22, chapter 16, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. So this was really written by a man by the name of Tertius, because Paul didn't write it because he had terrible vision. He always had a secretary. Even though it was inspired to Paul the Apostle, they're his words, they were written down by a guy by the name of Tertius, who was Paul's, at the time, secretary. And he said, I salute you. And the reason is, if you'll remember in the book of Acts, when Paul had scales on his eyes, the Lord blinded him. I don't believe he ever got his vision back 100%. I don't think he ever did. He said, when he wrote Galatians, he said, see what big letters I write, probably great big things, so he could see what he was writing. So he had terrible vision, and he had people do his writing for him. So, anyhow, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, by the way, the book of Romans is a book of power. Now, we could go through the book of Romans and show you the power in the book of Romans, but it is a book of power. To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, notice the two words here, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The two words mystery, mysterion, and the word revelation. The word mystery is now no more a mystery. Nothing is. When God gave us the New Testament, all the mysteries that were concealed in the Old Testament are now revealed. And we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to show you some of that, but we're going to go some other places, if you will, later. It's no more a mystery because, notice the next verse, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, that's the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So the revelation, with the book of Revelation, all revelation is complete. No more mystery. All the mysteries are revealed. The mystery of godliness, Israel's blindness, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, mystery of the church. There are so many mysteries that are now revealed, and that's the reason I wrote the book, The Mysteries of the New Testament. And many people have read it. The mystery of Babylon, the mystery of His will. You know, all these things are in the Bible. The mystery of the seven stars. We touched on that in Revelation, remember? No more mystery, is it? Christ said it was a lot. The seven churches and the seven angels to the churches. So, no more mysteries whatsoever. The mystery of God is finished, Revelation chapter 10. And also the mystery of the wisdom of God, the mystery of faith, the mystery of the kingdom of God. All these things are revealed. But in the Old Testament, they were a mystery. But now they're revealed. And I'm going to show you something in Isaiah chapter 28 and 29. We'll go to two places here in Isaiah. Remember what we said about Daniel being told to keep silent. Daniel had all these questions, and he just couldn't understand it. Just couldn't understand what was going on. Isaiah chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse 7, I guess. In Isaiah chapter 28, God talking about Israel, his nation of Israel. But they also have erred through wine, and not literal, and through strong drink, or out of the way. He's talking about a false religion, the drunk on the prophets, drunk on false religion, drunk on Babylon. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. By the way, this does tell you what God thinks about strong drink, doesn't it? He doesn't like it very well. They have swallowed up wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Being in false religion, false doctrine, a false church is no different than being stumbling down drunk. Think about it. Think of the analogy. And I want you to notice this next verse. This is pretty disgusting. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You know what it reminds me of? Ever see the movies where you see all these gluttons sitting around the table in the old days during King whoever? And you see it, yeah. And they're all drinking and drinking. They're eating this. You ever watch the movie Robin Hood? He's always eating a great big piece of meat. Boy, it makes me hungry.
Yeah,
a great big chicken leg of some kind. It's about that big, and he's eating them. Anyway, that's what it reminds me of. And they're all drinking wine, and they're drunk. And so they're throwing up on the table. Anyhow, that's how God compares false religion. Pretty disgusting, isn't it? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Notice verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What does he mean by that?
Why does he stress the lines back to back, the same ones?
Because he wants you to know it.
Okay.
He just wants you to know it. Oftentimes the Bible repeats itself. And you'll notice that a lot of preachers do that. I do it. I repeat myself a lot. Because I believe in repetition is remembrance. Yeah. Okay?
Does he mean that the people who read the word precept upon precept, line by line, a little. And that's who he'll teach the knowledge.
Yeah, if you go, what he means by that is the Bible was not complete. That's what he means. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've looked at that many times, we won't do it, but the Bible was not complete. And so Paul said, now we look into a mirror dimly, darkly, but when that which is perfect is come, the Bible, then we'll know everything. And that's what he's talking about. Notice the very next verse, if you will. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. What's he talking about? The Gentiles. even though the New Testament was given to us through the apostles who were Jews, it was the Gentiles who got saved. It was the Gentiles that Paul went to because he said, I'm tired of talking to you Jews. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. And it's the Gentiles who preach the gospel today. Very few Jews believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject that.
Messianic Jews, right?
Messianic Jews. Very few. The ones who are not very good witnesses for the Lord. They like to associate and get together and have a good time together, but that's together, you know. You're not a very good witness for Christ. Anybody can preach in a church. But if the church is full of people that are already saved, it's sort of like having a revival. I don't believe in revivals. The only people that need revived are Christians, okay? I don't need it because I'm not dead, and I don't believe in revivals. I've went to a couple of revivals, and it's a joke because the only people that are there are self-righteous Christians, and it's just a waste of time.
Did they say, like, Paul the Apostle said, don't be pulled by revivals, and you say, because it'll come when the apostles see you?
Yeah, don't be fooled by it.
Sweet talking, revival.
Well, yeah, to me, like, you know, just hearing it, it's like, you get these people a reason to go cry and feel sorry for themselves, and this and that.
That's absolutely true. Yeah.
It really is.
Jay?
So it's kind of funny that you brought up revivals, because the next verse, he says, you say he's talking about the Gentiles going out witnessing, and then he says, if they don't hear it or whatever, that's the rest, and he says, and the refreshing. This is the refreshing.
Mm-hmm.
You can hear the gospel.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You know, I was driving. Yeah. You know, I don't think a saved, born again Christian may not be serving the Lord, but they don't need revived. They just need motivated. You know? There's a big difference. I was driving up to Ashtabula, and the people who used to have this building have a building up there, and they had a sign out front. And the last time I talked to them, things weren't going too good. And they had a sign out front, revival. And I told my wife, I said, well, you know what that means. They're going to be rolling around on the floor in there.
Yeah.
That's not a revival. That's a joke.
Yeah.
But that's what it'll be. That's what it'll be. But anyhow, let's go on down, if you will. With the stammering lips, the Gentiles, he's going to talk to the nation of Israel, to whom he said, this is the rest by which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. Yet they would not hear. Of course, he's talking about the rest in Canaan where they refused to go because they refused to believe God. And they didn't get there. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What's he saying? The same truth that we have today in the New Testament, line upon line, was line upon line in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. You can prove that by going to Luke, where the Lord said he opened up their eyes concerning the Scriptures, concerning him, all the things concerning him. It's there. But if you don't get your eyes open, you'll never see it, right? But it's there, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now that he gave us the New Testament, the revelations, all the revelations in the New Testament, not just the book of Revelation, which was the last book rightfully called Revelation, but the whole Bible is a revelation, which means an unveiling, you see. Hold your place there, if you will, and go over here to Romans chapter 2, I think. Romans chapter 2. In verse 5, God said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath, who's he talking about? The lost. Chapters 1 and 2 are really in reference to the lost. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What does he mean by that? The entire Bible. The entire Bible is a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there's nothing I can do when I stand before the great white throne and say, I didn't know that, God will say, well, I wrote it down.
Yeah, no excuse if you...
Yeah. It's just because you didn't see it and didn't read it, it's your own fault. You know, but I wrote it. I gave it to you. There's not going to be any excuse. The Muslim won't have an excuse. The Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, the truth is all here. It's just not adhered to, not read, not understood, completely rejected. It's all God's revelation, and it'll be revealed in the day of wrath. Now back to Isaiah, if you will. In chapter 29, if you will, beginning in verse 9 here. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry out and cry. They are drunk, but not with wine. Notice the inclination again towards being drunk. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Remember what I was saying in chapter 28. He's not talking about being drunk. He's making an analogy. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Remember Daniel? But he's talking to the nation of Israel. He said, I revealed it to Daniel, I revealed it to the prophets, but what I did reveal, you didn't get anyway. Anyway, the vision of all has become unto you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who has learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him who has not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but if they remove their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So God is saying, you know, I wrote it in a book. You don't understand it. And very few people did. Even in Luke chapter 1, you remember Simeon said, I have seen my Savior. Some people did. But if you remember, he chose 12 apostles. None of them understood that he was the Christ. Not one. Isn't that something? They should have, shouldn't they?
Well, Peter did later on, right?
Later on, but not, it was after the cross.
Right.
Long time after the cross. And then there were two men on the Emmaus Road. Remember that? And they came, and he had to open up there. Well, we're going to go there. So, let's go over here to Luke chapter 24, if you will.
Didn't Peter say, he asked, who you say I am? Didn't Peter say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God?
He did. But he even then.
Because he didn't, like, when he rose from the dead, he had, okay, I see where you're going.
Yeah. Okay.
Had to see it to believe it.
Yeah. Had to see it to believe it. But, remember, Peter said, yeah, this is the Christ. But when it came to Christ dying, that's what he rejected. Now, he knew the Bible.
Yeah, he said, let's stop you from going.
Yeah. That's what they all rejected, that. Because they wanted Christ to come and rule as not a king, a general. They wanted Christ to conquer the Romans. They wanted their freedom, etc., etc. They couldn't get past the hump of the church and a new dispensation and Christ dying and rising again. They couldn't get over that one. So anyway, in Luke chapter 24, in verse 13, if you will. Well, to answer your question about Peter, look in verse 12 here, if you will. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed. Now notice this. Wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Yeah. So what is going on? You can't blame him 100%, right? He was Jewish. Probably read the Bible, read the Old Testament, knew it word for word, but there were a lot of things he didn't understand. By the way, that's why you have preachers or pastors or teachers to explain things. That's how I made it so far. I had people explain things. And behold, verse 13, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know or recognize him. And the Jews, Christ closed their eyes intentionally, but their eyes were already closed because they just didn't understand what was going on. They were too self-righteous to understand. Anyway, so in the New Testament, the revelation of the mystery is no more mystery. It's been revealed. So the word revelation just does not fit to the book of Revelation itself. That's the whole point that I'm trying to get across. Well, let's read on down, if you will. And their eyes were holding that they should not, and he said to them, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, by the way, just for the record, I think the name of the other one was James. If you write in your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, I think the name of the other one may have been James. But you'll have to read that and determine that for yourself. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? I get a kick out of this, don't you? What things? Like as if he didn't know. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Notice what he said. Well, I think he was a prophet. You know, when people don't understand the Bible, that's how they look at Christ. Yeah. Oh, he's a good man. Oh, he's a prophet. He was this. But they never say, he was God. You know, when you know the Bible and you know that Christ was God, you've got a big jump on the rest of the world, you know. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You know, John Hagee said on his program the other day that the Jews didn't kill Jesus Christ and he wasn't their Messiah. The heck they didn't.
There. Pat Roberts believes the Jews go to heaven by keeping the commandments. They do believe this, and they say the rest of us are saved by Christ. This is what they believe. It doesn't change.
Yeah.
Pat Roberts.
It is. It really is. It is. It is ridiculous, isn't it? But Pat Robertson and John Hagee are kind of fence walkers. They're doing that so they can associate with the Jews because they figure if they associate with the Jews, that'll please God. That's stupid, isn't it?
Because don't be offensive to the Jews until all the clothes are soft.
Well, it kind of goes with them, don't be lukewarm.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what they're doing in the middle.
Don't curse the Jew, don't bless the Jew.
What did you say there? You said 1 Corinthians something for the other guy's name.
Chapter 15, verse 7 says James. If you'll read that, you'll see where Christ was seen. See you, Bill. What's that laying down there? Is that yours? Or Jay? Or?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, anyway. What's that?
The Jews, they can't really be
blessed
with the
Jews. Well, I mean,
that's right.
I think it's part of those Gentiles towards the Jews. We don't want to be offensive because they're God's people, but
just being nice to them doesn't really bless them.
Yeah, pray for their salvation.
Well, no, your duty is to tell them how to be saved.
Right, exactly.
That's your duty. Just hobnobbing with them, associating with them, and defending them, that's not what pleases God. Now, he wants us to acknowledge the Jews in a moral, righteous attitude, but that doesn't get him saved. That doesn't get him saved. See you, Bill. So anyway, back to the Bible here. How much time we got? Plenty. Verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted or hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Now think about that if you will. If you're a Bible student, you understand all these things. You understand that he was the Savior, right? Well, how can you think that he would have redeemed Israel without being the Savior and dying and rising again according to the Scriptures? Isn't that what the Scriptures of the Old Testament said? We hope he'd have redeemed Israel. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? You know. And we hope to, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, they didn't realize, well, here he is in your midst, this is the third day, what's wrong with you? He's supposed to raise again and rise again the third day, right? What's wrong with you? Why do you know this today? Because it's all been revealed. There's no more mystery. You know all this. Jim?
Yeah, that's what I didn't say. All they knew was Old Testament type stuff. So they thought he was just set up to where the sacrifice would cover him still. Rather than thinking he was going to come here to pay for it once for all,
they really didn't believe in the sacrifice. They believed in the Old Testament sacrifice, which was the priest would go in and offer sacrifices for him. They never really believed in the death, burial, and resurrection, even though he told them. But they didn't accept it. They didn't understand it.
No, I mean, then, how are they asking him to redeem them then?
That's a good question. Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. Yeah.
Did they believe in two messiahs? One was going to be suffering, one was going to be like a...
No, I don't think so.
Political messiah.
They believed in one messiah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They believe he's going to have two characteristics.
They just didn't understand his death, burial, and resurrection. They just didn't understand that.
They believed he's going to be a political leader.
They believed he was going to be their king.
The apostles believed that he's going to be the, like you said, general type deal.
Yeah. Okay. They believed that Christ was their king. Most of them believed that. But that's all they knew, because they were looking for the king. According to Psalms, according to Isaiah, according to Jeremiah, the king is coming, right? The king is coming. Lowly, riding on an ass, Zechariah. But he's going to die? Oh, can't do that. Why would you die? How can you be the king if you're going to die? You see. And so, so that's where they were at. But anyway, let's read on if you will. Let's see. This is the third day. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulture, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, now he tells it like it is.
Yes.
O fools, fools, foolish ones. If really foolish one is not the proper translation, I don't believe. Fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see that? It's written, line upon line, precept upon precept.
So basically what you're saying is, you already told the prophets and you still don't believe them.
Yeah, you don't believe them. But there were a lot of things that the prophets didn't understand. They did understand the Savior was coming, that he would be the Lamb, that he would somehow or other have to die for their sins. They believed all that. They believed it somehow or other. But when he came around down where the rubber meets the road, this is our king, you mean you're going to die? When he comes right down to it, sometimes it's hard to believe, isn't it? I was talking to a couple of men today. I took some stuff up to Geneva to a recycling center, and I got into the Bible. And one walked away and said, well, I got to go.
Yep.
And he did, and the other one stood there for a while. It wasn't too long. He had to go. But I said, the bottom line is Christ died on the cross for your sins. And when it got to that, the conversation was over. The one that stayed behind got a real funny look on his face.
Yeah.
You know, you fools. Yeah, you fools. You fools. And you know, it boils down to this. If you're a Christian and you can pick up your Bible and understand it and realize that you can fit it all together, that you can understand it, that the Lord can actually use you to teach others,
yeah,
the joy that's there ought to be in some. Let me show you the joy here. Let's read on, if you will. He says, fools, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Read the 22nd Psalm, by the way. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not the New Testament. There was none. There was no New Testament. And they drew nigh to the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat, or eating with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said in verse 22, one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know what? We should feel this way. We should feel this way. When the scriptures are opened, and we understand it, we should feel this way. You'll notice in verse 31, he vanished out of their sight. They didn't see him, right? Well, you don't see him either. When was the last time you saw Jesus?
No.
Walking down the street the other day? No. No, you haven't seen him either, but your heart should burn. You see him through that. Your heart should burn. Remember, he opened up their eyes, and their heart should burn. And on down, if you will, in verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, the entire Old Testament, concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and rise from the third day. Boy, they just didn't get that. You know what? The world doesn't get it today either. You know how many times I've been told, I don't believe someone can die for your sins. Well, no, someone can't. But God can. You know, I've been told that many, many times. I even heard, O'Reilly on TV, Bill O'Reilly. He had someone on there, I think it was Franklin Graham. And he said, I just don't believe someone can die on the cross for your sins. Well, that's sad, Bill, because you sure can't. The priest, and he's a Catholic, he believes the priest can.
Yeah.
Whatever. I don't know. It's a joke. But anyway, back to Revelation with the little bit of time we have left, if you will. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 16, and then we'll end up with Revelation, if that's all right. Verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There are two words I want you to look at. The power to establish you, according to my gospel. You know what a preacher or a pastor ought to have in their minds as they preach? Not, boy, I know the Bible. Because I don't know how many times I've been shown that I don't know the Bible. Nothing like that. But we ought to remember that when we preach, it's the gospel that establishes those that we preach to. I don't like the word preach, I like the word teach. Because as I teach the Bible, it establishes somebody else who can come along and teach the Bible when I'm gone. That's my goal. As a pastor, because I'm not a good pastor. I don't consider myself a good pastor. I don't do the job of a good pastor. I'm not always there when the people need me. I'm just not a good, but if I can teach someone to go behind me and teach someone, then I've done something. And that's my goal. And if I had other goals, I don't have other goals because I'd be a failure if I did. But that's my goal. To be a good pastor, no, I'm a failure. I'm not the best pastor in the world. I'm not the best scholar. I'm not a Bible scholar. But I do hope that when I'm through, I'll leave someone behind that can teach and establish somebody else. And that's the reason I do what I do, and that's the reason I go to the trouble of doing what I do, although it's not trouble at all. Anyhow, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now... is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. So you got the Old Testament, the New Testament, all combined, and the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, is no longer a mystery. And guess what? You can understand Revelation. You know, I've had people say to me, I just don't understand it. That's cop-out.
Yeah.
Don't tell me you can't understand the Bible.
Just don't want to take the time to do it.
Yeah. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. I'm not all that smart, folks. I'm not all that bright. But I can understand the Bible, because the Lord will open it up to you, just like He did to the people on the road, right? The Emmaus Road. He opened it up to them. They were completely ignorant. And that's my goal, to open up the Bible to anybody that will listen.
The Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Yeah, there are many times when I get up here behind the pulpit on Sunday, I have up here, I have my Sunday morning message prepared. Tomorrow morning I'll get up and have my Sunday morning message prepared in about an hour. But when I get up here, what I have prepared doesn't always fly. It just doesn't. The Lord just says, go here, you know. And I've seen many, many times when the verses that I wanted to use, I couldn't even see them. It's amazing how it works. I couldn't see them. I couldn't read them. Couldn't focus on them. But the words and the verses that the Lord wanted me to use just popped right out. It's amazing. I'm a testament to that. The Holy Spirit is amazing. Because He's God, you see. Anyhow, but now it's made manifest. Back to Revelation, if you will. Remember the verses I told you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible is line upon line, precept upon precept, until we get it. Back to Revelation here, if you will. Verse 1. The Revelation, can you understand the book of Revelation? If you say you cannot, well, you're really deceiving yourself. That's putting it mildly. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, the revelation, the disclosure, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants, that's you and I, things which must shortly come to pass. And not only did He show it to us, He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. The revelation. No more mystery, is there? None. No mysteries. It's all revealed. John, who bore record or witness of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Why would he say that? Because he lived and walked with Christ. You can't ask for a better witness than that. Blessed is he that readeth, that's this book, the whole Bible, but specifically the book of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep, that is to watch, make note, consider, those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now, of course, this was written some little over 1900 years ago, but according to God, that's just a couple of minutes.
Yeah.
You know, that's nothing. That's like a day. And so the time is definitely at hand. So as we continue, we'll close with that, but next week we'll pick up in chapter 10. But just remember that chapters 8 and chapter 9 are not parentheses. They are the opening of the seven trumpet judgments, the first six being opened up to verse 91 of chapter 9, and then in chapter 10, we'll touch on that next week, is another parenthesis in the book of Revelation. If you have a Scofield Bible, it'll say that, per parenthetic, which a lot of people don't read because, they might read it, but they don't understand the significance of the parentheses being there, you see. And so we'll continue and we'll pick it up again next week. Any questions? Dave?
What was the third thing that you said, chief? You said watch, make note. And
make note, consider.
Consider.
Yeah. Keep. You know, some people, I've heard some people use that keep as to try to motivate Christians not to sin. Keep the things that are written. Keep it. Yeah. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means to read it, watch it, understand it, and consider it.
Yeah, I'm not trying to justify any sins that we do, and guess what? We're still in the sin of
God. Well, yeah, you can't justify them, no. But you have to realize that you are a sinner. And to deny that is just plain ignorance.
Well, while you're in this body, you're really teaching the wrong thing.
Yeah, I have a bad thing about the word reverend. I don't like it. I won't use it.
Well, no, what is it supposed to mean?
That means you're good, holy, righteous, reverent. If you look the word up in the Bible, you'll find out that it's never used in relationship to a man at all. Yeah, called no man father, but doesn't say to couldn't. But the word reverent is never used in association with a man of any kind in the Bible. It's only used when it's associated with Jesus Christ. So. I don't like it. I try to, when I do a funeral, I try to get them to write my name pastor. And the last time I did funeral, they did that.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. Up till then, I've never had them do it. I had, they used to say, Beam, for instance, over here would say, well, we have to write Reverend, the newspaper expects it. And, last time I did a service over here a week or so ago, I said, do me a favor, I don't like the word Reverend. I don't know anybody that is. I know a lot of preachers, and they're not. So I like the word pastor, and they did. I appreciated that. So it was nice of them. Okay.
German shepherd in German.
Pastor?
Yeah.
Yeah. Pastor is actually it's a Greek translation from a Greek word actually, and it means shepherd. Yes, and I like that better. Or a shepherd is a servant. And I like that better than reverend or doctor or all that other garbage, which I don't use. I don't know why I don't. I just don't use it. Yeah, nobody's ever done that. But I told the guys here the other day, we were talking for a long time from USA Insulation. And, I always wear my bibs, walk around with my bibs on and an old flannel shirt and a hat, beat up old hat. And I said, we had a nice long time. I said, you wouldn't believe this, but I have a doctorate. He said, yes, I would. I said, I don't see how. I mean, look at me, beat up old bibs. But anyway, that's the way it is, the way I am. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Well, dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit who gave us the Word of God, and God who is the Word of God. We just thank you for it. Give us the ability to use it in our daily lives, to keep it, just to keep it, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.